As we said a couple of weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, that for the next several weeks, about 9 weeks, we're going to, or about 8 weeks, take some time to look at one portion of systematic theology, specifically the doctrine of the Word of God. The first week was the Word of God. What are the different forms of the Word of God? Week two was the canon of Scripture. Week two was a canon of Scripture. The Old Testament, talking about what constitutes, what belongs in the Old Testament, and how the church has arrived at that. And tonight we're going to talk about, continue to talk about the canon of Scripture in the New Testament, and what belongs and what does not, and what criteria we use in order to look at what we believe. As far as calling what we hold, that we call our Bible, as the complete canon, all that we need to know concerning our faith and how we should live. And then it'll be the four characteristics of Scripture: authority, inerrancy, clarity, necessity, and sufficiency. And so those things are important to us because we claim that what we read, what we study, what we apply is in fact the Word of God. My book's upside down. The first week was the focus of the study was the written Word of God. And we are not saying that God did not use different ways or in former times of speaking to his people. But what he has completely and finally delivered to us is in writing. And we can examine it. We can discuss it. We can look at it for the purpose of examining our lives. And we can place our trust in what we see in written form has been preserved by the Holy Spirit, even though it is removed a couple of thousand or 4,000 years. So it's important that we take to heart the things that we confess. And we confess that we believe that the Word of God is inerrant. It is infallible. It is completely sufficient for today. It is authoritative. It is eternal, unchanging. Do we not believe those things? Okay, so on the basis of our confession of what we believe concerning the Word of God, then it ought to have a tremendous impact on our lives, on how we live, but also on how we defend what we believe. So it's important that we know these things. How are we going to live our lives if we don't believe that the Word of God is authoritative? Who then has supreme authority over our lives? And on the basis of what? Then it becomes extremely subjective. And sad to say, there are a lot of Christians who are living their lives subjectively, as if to say, I know what the Scripture says, but I have God's permission to live contrary to or in a different fashion. And I don't believe that that's true. And so we need to know a lot of things. The scripture memory passage for this chapter is Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. In many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. When we talk about the Trinity, we believe that we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three involved, one God in three persons involved in all of what we see and know and understand and come to greater understanding of. And so in these last days, God has spoken to us through his very own Son. What last days? From the time of the close of the Old Testament canon to the opening of the New Testament canon as the apostles began to write, and what has been completed and recognized by the church, the true body of Christ. So let me give you a few words that you will read through this. By the way, how many of you have purchased Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology? How many of you have a copy of it? I would suggest and encourage that every household have one. And that's what we're using for these Wednesday evening presentations. We are using the material that comes from Wayne Grudem. So when you go back and read through the book and you listen to our presentations, you know where the material is coming from. Of course, he is reflecting on what the Scripture says. So we're relying heavily on the work that he has done. Thank God that we don't have to do the work all over again. The work has been done for us. We are living at a time when we have aids at our fingertips, keystrokes, and books available to us from men who have committed their lives to the study of the Word of God, and we can understand it in greater and greater detail because of the work that they've done. So we have selected Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, and Pastor Tim told you one of the reasons why. We began with the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that reveals to us God. He reveals himself through the Word of God. He also reveals himself to us through general revelation, the things that we see, the mountains, the trees, the clouds, the rivers, the entire creation. That revelation, general revelation, speaks about and declares the glory of God. It is his written word, and him revealing himself to us by the Holy Spirit concerning his Son that brings us to salvation. Specific, more specific revelation concerning the salvific work of Jesus Christ himself and the redemptive history of God for humanity. And that's what the Scripture is all about. From cover to cover, the central figure is Christ Jesus himself, none other. And so here are some terms that you'll come across. Apocrypha is a word that you will hear. It's a collection of books that have been added to the canon of Scripture by the Roman Catholic Church in reaction to the Reformers in order to bring an accusation against them, trumped up charges, so that they could point to something and bring charges against them. But the church didn't always consider these collections of books as part of the canon of Scripture. It was done in reaction to the Reformers. It means things that are hidden. But of course, these particular books are not revealing the true heart and the mind of God and what God has selected for us to know. And the reason being, as they are examined, they are in contradiction to the things that to the criteria that we use for the selection of the canon of Scripture. Apostle, and you will be reading that word tonight, and you have read it before. But what does that mean? Apostle is a recognized office of the early church. Apostles are in several ways the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament prophet, and as such, they had the authority to write the words of Scripture. They were selected, appointed, empowered, and used by the Holy Spirit for the writing of the New Testament canon. The word itself, canon, is a list of all the books that belong in the Bible. It comes from the Greek word canon, if that's the Greek pronunciation. It means reed, or measuring rod, or standard of measure. So here we have a collection specifically delivered to us by God that measures or gives us a standard and is an objective point of reference for God's plan of salvation and how we ought to be living our lives. How do I know how to live my life? There is a standard that I look to. And where is it? It's within the canon of Scripture. It's the measuring rod that I use to investigate my life and to see how I'm doing. By the way, that's what we use also to preach. So when we're declaring to you the Word of God from this pulpit, it's not a subjective approach. It's not our words. Now, we talk about certain things, but when we are reading to you and declaring to you and presenting to you and expounding to you the Word of God, it's God, not us. So we ought to take it in, consider it, and use it for the investigation of our lives. It should be a mirror to us that reflects our condition and what needs to be changed. Canonical is a term described for the writings that are deemed to have divine authority, and therefore they are to be included in the canon of Scripture as God's authoritative word in written form. So when a book is deemed canonical, it means that it has the authority, the full authority, as if God himself were speaking. Covenant is an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man, and he stipulates the conditions of that relationship. He is the one that sets the parameters of what that relationship is all about. We are new covenant people. God is the one that sets the conditions for what that covenant is, and we enter into that relationship because he is the one that brings us into that relationship by the power of the Holy Spirit. God breathed. The translation of the Greek is theopneustos. I believe that's the as close as I can come to the Greek pronunciation. Sometimes translated inspired by God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it's used metaphorically to describe the words of Scripture as being spoken by God, breathed out, exhaled. And in some cases, it's even described as inhaled. But it's the breathing. It's the very essence of God. By the way, how did man come into being a living being? What is it that God did? He breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living soul, a living being. And we're sustained by that same ongoing Word of God. It's alive. It's active. It produces in us the very purpose for which God sent it out. It is God-breathed. It continues to be God-breathed, although the canon of Scripture is closed, but it is not a dead book. It is not a dead collection. It's not just a library that sits on a shelf. It has a purpose. The history of redemption, and that is what we're looking at when we look at the Scripture. We have the complete revelation of God concerning the history of redemption, a series of events throughout history by which God acted to bring about the salvation of his people. So we have the history of redemption in Christ Jesus himself. Self-attesting. This word means self-authenticating, and it is the nature of the Bible by which it convinces us that the words of God are the very words of God. The Bible testifies to itself, and there is no greater authority than God, and he is his own witness concerning the things that he has declared. And so when we want to look at what the Bible means, we look at the Bible because the Bible defines and describes and reveals itself. We don't need an outside source that looks at the Bible to tell us what the Bible says. We look at the Bible because it is self-attesting. And the Scripture, we use the word a lot. What does it mean? It means graphe. Literally, it means the Scripture. It means that we have God's Word in written form, and another word we use for it is Bible. So when we refer to the Scripture, it is the written form from God as he decided to deliver it to us, finally, after using a variety of forms of speaking. And now it's the written word. Okay? So those are important things to us because we read those words and many times we think, I know what they are. But then pushed a little bit, and somebody should ask you, what does that mean? How are we going to respond? Well, it's like, we usually say. And we want to compare it instead of giving a definition to it. Folks, we need to be prepared. We need to know what these words that we read every day mean. We need to be looking at their definition. We need to be looking at them in context so that we can understand how they ought to be applied to us. Okay, the Old Testament canon that Pastor Tim talked about last week had an internal testimony, and there were extra biblical testimonies about it, and those are the things that we don't rely on, and they don't authenticate the Bible, but they happen to talk about the reality of what was taking place during the time that it was being written. And so we went through that last week. Tonight we're going to look at the New Testament canon. Now, let's, again, a quick review. To establish in our hearts and minds the declaration of Hebrews 1:1a, that God has spoken to the prophets and preserved the writings and all that belongs in the Old Testament canon, we have considered these points. The eternal testimony of the Scripture, it is self-attesting. Extra-biblical testimony, which was Jewish literature. Jewish history according to Josephus and other historians. The rabbinic literature and the Qumran community. They all attested to the fact that what they had were the actual words of God. The Old Testament closes with the expectation of the coming of the Messiah, and it is not surprising that no further scripture would be written until the next and greatest event in the history of redemption occurred, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus himself. The development of the New Testament canon begins with the writing of the apostles. It should be remembered that the writing of Scripture primarily occurs in connection with God's great act of redemptive history. And you can read more in those particular pages in Grudem's book. The New Testament canon, then, we look at these particular things. The testimony of Jesus. The authority of the apostles. The testimony of the apostles. The New Testament being equal to the Old Testament as Scripture. God the Father's testimony and the activity of God the Holy Spirit, these are self-attesting internal testimonies that carry with them the authority of God, His revelation of His glory, and the redemption of humanity. And these should be extremely important to us. So, letter A. And these passages of Scripture that you have here are just a sampling of what these things mean. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4:4, do you remember the situation? Jesus is taken by the Holy Spirit up into the wilderness to be tested by the enemy for 40 days. And at several junctures during his 40-day period, the enemy comes to him to test him. And in this particular case, he says to him, because you are the Son of God, cause these stones to be turned to bread. Why would he tempt him to do that? He was hungry. He had been out in the wilderness. And the enemy recognizes who he is. And some of your translations say, if. It's not a question. It's not a doubt in the enemy's heart. That word could be better translated, because you are. The enemy recognized the power and the authority of Jesus. Speak to these stones. They'll be turned to bread. And then you can eat. He also knew what Christ, what Jesus himself could do, because he was created by him. Okay, so Jesus says to him, it is written. You see the reference to the written word of God? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How are we to live, folks? By the Bible. Brothers and sisters, we cannot live apart from the counsel of the word of God, the full counsel of the word of God. And where are we going to get the full counsel of the Word of God? The complete Word of God. It seems redundant, doesn't it? We don't need extra information concerning who we are, how we ought to live, and whether or not we're saved, and the problems that we're encountering. Jesus himself has declared, you don't need the psychological world to tell you what's going on in your life. Jesus himself has already declared it. He has said to us that it is from the heart of man proceeds these evil things. And we can read about those evil things in the Scripture that causes problems. We need His counsel, His holy divine counsel, to penetrate, fill our lives, cause us to be different people from the world that we've come from. And we need the counsel of the Word of God because Jesus himself said, it is written, it has been declared, and it has been preserved that man cannot, should not live, will not live by bread alone. It's not a physical thing. It's not just a physical thing. It's not material. It's a spiritual issue. And we live by the Word of God, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Again, we find that authority from the Scripture. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey. It's not just to look on. It's to live out, to obey all of the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. To teach us to observe, to obey. How are we going to learn what it means to be obedient apart from the written Word of God? Can never be subjective. We can never say, well, I feel, well, I think. Well, we oftentimes do. We talk about our emotion and our thoughts and our beliefs. But all of those things, our thoughts, our emotions, and our beliefs need to be brought to be examined by the written Word of God so that my thoughts, my feelings, and my beliefs change to line up with the Word of God so that I can obey what He has commanded me to do. And in John 14, 24 through 26, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all of the things that I have said to you. How was it that the apostles were able to write down the testimony of the life of the Messiah? It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that he would bring to remembrance these things. And yet we hear people saying quite often, it's impossible for the apostles to have remembered all of those things. Impossible? How so? On the basis of whose testimony can they say that? Because here's the testimony of Jesus concerning his word, to be remembered by the apostles, to be written down and preserved for us and for the generations to come. It's the testimony of Jesus concerning his very own word. So who has the authority to make these statements? He does. The authority has been given to him. And he, by the person of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, brings these recollections to the apostles, and now they're preserved for us. In John 16, 13 through 15, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare to you. Again, it is a work of the Holy Spirit that has preserved those things and made sure that it is carried out. The things that belong to the Father, that Jesus said that would, the Holy Spirit would bring to us, indeed have taken place. And they're in the canon of Scripture. When people say to me, I know what the Scripture says, but let me tell you what God has spoken to me, then I say to them, well, you better write it in the blank pages of the Bible and call it Scripture. Oh, no. Well, what are they saying to me? That's exactly what they're saying. I know what the Scripture says, but God has revealed something personally to me that is not found in the Scripture. I cannot believe that. Does that mean that we don't experience the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Obviously not. We do. The Holy Spirit continues to move in and through us for the purpose of glorifying God in the way that we live, and then our lives will declare and reveal what the written Word of God has already been, what God has already told us in his Word. So that's at least a few samples of the testimony of Jesus. And if you do some cross-referencing to these companion passages, you'll find many, many more examples of what Jesus said concerning his word, how it would be preserved, how it would be recorded, how it would be revealed. And it is attested to the work of the Holy Spirit, God himself. Number two, the authority of the apostles, equal to the authority of the prophets to speak, to write the very words of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You see how the apostles are saying, the prophets spoke, and now we are speaking to you the commandments of God. What are they doing? The apostles are making themselves equal to the prophets of the Old Testament in the declaration of the Word of God. And they have authority to do that, as we will see. So the apostles weren't going about doing things on their own, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and understanding that God was continuing to speak to his people now through them with equal authority, just as powerful as the prophets of the Old Testament spoke. And when people would do things contrary to the scripture, to lie to the apostles is the same as lying to God the Holy Spirit and to God the Father. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price for the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You remember the situation. People were coming to the apostles and saying, we want to contribute so much to the work of the ministry for the people and so forth. And so they were selling and bringing their proceeds so that the people could live. Ananias and Sapphira say the same thing. They have a portion of land and they commit the profits to the apostles, but they lie. Who did they commit? The apostles. But the apostles say, you're not lying to us. You're lying to God. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. Okay? The importance of this is, as the apostles were continuing to present the Word of God, and it was contrary to what was going on, it was considered as lying to the apostle, to the Holy Spirit and God. To treat the apostles, those who had authority, in this particular fashion was tantamount to lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, they weren't claiming to be the Holy Spirit. They were not claiming to be God. But as apostles, they were the representatives of Christ himself with the full authority that he gave to them for an apostolic time. So that's the authority of the apostles. They understood that they were made equal in authority to the prophets of the Old Testament. Number three, the testimony of the apostles, claiming to speak the words of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 13. However, I speak wisdom among those who are mature, not yet the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. These are powerful words. They're not just any old words that they're speaking just to make them sound good. They are declaring that the words that they speak, they're claiming to be the words of God, the very, very words of God. It is by the revelation of the Holy Spirit that they are delivering them to the people. And by the way, they continue to be delivered today to us. Not the wisdom of this world. It is the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians, God says that He's going to destroy the wisdom of this world. Now, my question to us is, why would we gravitate to the wisdom of the world and believe that what they have to say to us, what the world has to say to us, is of greater authority, greater impact, and has greater working in our lives to transform us or change us to anything? Why are we relying on the wisdom of this world when God has already condemned it? He has said He's going to destroy it. We as Christians, the followers of Jesus, have no business in even asking the world to tell us what they think on the basis of their declaration of wisdom. Zero. Why are we doing it? Why, across this nation, people from the church, pastors are sending their people to the world for counsel? Tell me why. Is it possible that they don't believe that the words of God are sufficient? That's it. Is it possible that they don't believe that the words of God are authoritative? Yes. Listen, did you read the paper recently? I cannot believe, I should believe it, but I'm disbelief. The newly appointed bishop in the Episcopal Church, the first woman bishop. Did you hear or read what she had to say about the scripture? That it was written in a different time, in a different cultural setting. Doesn't have the same meaning today. I'm paraphrasing. She doesn't believe in the authority, the sufficiency, the reliability of scripture. A bishop? No, she's not. I don't care what a group of people that call themselves church or denominations do. If it doesn't reflect what the scripture teaches, I don't care what title they place on their behind their name or in front of their name. Because they don't believe in the authority of the Word of God. Do we? Is it sufficient? Is it reliable? Does it have authority? Is it changing? No. It's changing. You're right. It's changing us. It's changing me. But the Word itself is not changing. It does have changing power, transforming power. The wisdom of this world is not the same thing as the wisdom of God. And what are the apostles claiming? God has given us the authority, and He is speaking through us to the world concerning the things of God and His redemption through His Son. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And the prophets were subject to the prophets. And if a prophet was not subject to the prophets concerning the word of God, what were they considered? False prophets. And how were they to be treated? Stoned. And I'm not talking doobies. I'm talking rocks. Dead. Gone. Okay? These are serious matters. These are important matters. These are the things of God. They're the words of God. 2 Corinthians 13:1-3. This will be the third time that I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as I was present the second time. Now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. What is Paul saying? You want proof that what I am saying really are the words of Christ? I'll deliver it to you. When we admonish, encourage one another in the Word and by the Word, and it's just the Word of God, how can any of us say, you know, I guess that's okay for you. And I guess if it works for you. But you see, I'm in a different situation. You don't understand the context of the things that I'm going through. What are we saying? That this authoritative Word of God has no authority in my life. And somehow I am dispensed, excused. And really the dispensation and the excuses only are self-expressed because God won't give me the excuse. And I'm really saying, I don't recognize the Word of God as having authority in my life. And I think I can do whatever I want to, which is not true. When the apostles spoke, they spoke the very words of God. They carried the full authority of God. And they were to be observed as if God himself were speaking. Is today different? No. Now, when we stand up here, we're not claiming to be apostles and have the same authority. But what we're doing is that we're establishing, we're wanting to establish the church on the doctrines of the apostles. Do we not? If we don't do that, what are we going to do? Then we'll... anything that any doctrine that flows through the church will gravitate to, grab onto, and try to ride that wave. And what may be good today, maybe not tomorrow, because you got to be progressive, don't you? Do we not? No. We need to be constantly returning to those ancient foundations. In fact, in the book of Psalms, the question is, when the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? And the answer is, I'll trust in God. The foundations will never be destroyed. But they certainly are under attack, are they? Aren't they? Did you hear about the young woman, the young girl, the valedictorian of her class, who was censored, booed, because she had the audacity to testify to God and use his name? A valedictorian of a high school. Not allowed to give her own speech. And use the word God. What's happening in our nation? We're being inundated with philosophy, deceitful, destructive, heretical philosophies, and we're thinking it's wise? Don't be fooled. Do not be fooled. If it does not proceed from the Word of God, you better question it. You better carefully examine it inside and out. Turn it inside out. Look at it from every angle, every perspective. Look at its history, its foundation, its presentation. And if it's not from God's Word, rejected completely because it's foolishness. It's the foolishness of this world. It's not from God. And many people say, well, you can't rely on the Bible. It doesn't teach you everything. It teaches me everything about life and godliness. And it teaches me everything that I need to know in my relationship with my holy God. And it teaches me everything that I need to know about my relationship with you, my brothers and sisters. And it teaches me everything that I need to know about how to live my life in this dark, dying, putrid world to be a witness unto Christ. What else is there? Building barns to store our goods and saying to self, self, I'll live good and I'll have plenty for tomorrow. And do you remember that character in the Bible? It says, oh, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things belong to? The scripture says we ought not to be storing up treasures here on this earth where corruption takes place. But in heaven, we ought to have an eternal perspective on everything around us. And the wisdom of this world does not do that. Number four, the New Testament writings are being placed without Old Testament scripture as part of the canon of scripture. 2 Peter 3:14-16. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to the things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Did not Tim preach about that this past Sunday? The patience, the kindness, the mercy, the long-suffering. Why? Because it means salvation. Listen, you know, there are psalms that are called precatory psalms. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And it is the men of God who are saying to God, God, break their teeth in their mouth. Get them. And we are, in many cases, just impatient as the psalmist. And we say, Lord, get us out of here. Do away with this evil. Crush them. But God is different than we are. And what he's doing is a demonstration of his long suffering for the purpose of salvation. And I lost my place. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, as written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them from these things, in which are some hard things to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do to the rest of Scripture. What is Peter saying? What Paul has to say is Scripture. So, what were the apostles preaching? The life of Christ, but when they talked about the Scripture, what Scripture? The Old Testament. And so what Paul is saying, our brother Paul has some very hard things to say to us. And by the way, there's some men who take it and twist it just like today. But they are to be considered Scripture. So the New Testament writings are placed right alongside the Old Testament writings, and just as authoritative, just as real as the very words of God were considered in the Old Testament, so they are now as the apostles are speaking. And they're being recognized by the other apostles. And what are they calling them? Scripture. In 1 Timothy 5:17-18, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now the Apostle Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 25 and Luke 10:7. What is he calling Luke's gospel? Scripture. Because the second part of it, the laborer is worthy of his wages, according to those who have studied both Old and New Testament, even though he's quoting Deuteronomy, that last part is not part of Deuteronomy or any other part of the Old Testament scripture. Luke is declaring these particular things, and they're considered scripture. And so they have the same authority, should have the same impact, and they should be considered. And the apostles are recognizing these things. Paul is recognizing that what Luke wrote in his gospel is in fact scripture. Even though Luke didn't have firsthand information, as we will see here, he was recognized by one of the apostles. Okay, number five, God the Father's testimony and the activity of God the Holy Spirit. And this is a long passage, so bear with me. Hebrews 1, 1 through 13. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and all, and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God." Who is God the Father speaking about here? Jesus. And what is he calling him? God is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. In the scepter of your kingdom, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And your Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels he ever said, "Sit at my hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? He is exalted. He has supreme position. And he has spoken from this position to humanity in these last days. It's the life testimony of Jesus, the Messiah, our Redeemer, and the redemptive work that he brought forth to save us, incorporate us into his family, and change us by this powerful spoken written word. He has authority. He is God. And he's declared to be such by the Father. Okay, so here is the testimony of the Father himself concerning the Son. And the declaration that he has spoken in these last days to humanity through his very Son. And then he goes about to tell us exactly how he is considered by the Father and the authority that he possesses and the position that he has. Okay, and 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory with such a voice, when such a voice came to him from excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard his voice when he came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the apostles weren't just shooting their mouths off and saying whatever they wanted. They understood that by the work of the Holy Spirit, they were speaking the oracles of God. This particular passage to me is very interesting, and I want to be careful what I want to say, but it's so powerful to me because it declares, it points back to the transfiguration of Jesus. Right after Jesus asks his disciples at the headwaters of the Jordan, and if you ever go to Israel and you go to that place, you'll see in the surrounding area this place of worship, pagan place of worship, at the beginning of the headwaters of the Jordan River. And this is the place where Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" What do the disciples answer? Some say you are. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you are a prophet. But he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." And Jesus declares to him that God himself has revealed this to him. No man. Shortly after that, Jesus takes three disciples up to a high place. Who are the disciples? Peter, James, and John. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration because something took place there. While Jesus is up on this mountain with these three disciples, what happens? It's filled with a cloud, the presence of God himself. And Peter, James, and John see Jesus transfigured. But not only that, they see two people there. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. What do they represent? The law and the prophets. What do we understand about the law and the prophets? We understand that from the law, by the law and the prophets, it represents the very word of God. It is the law and the prophets that Jesus used to speak to the two men who are on the road to Emmaus as he walked with them. He declared to them everything concerning himself from the law and the prophets. Jesus used the word that came to the people through the law and the prophets. And here these two figures are. And the presence of God, they hear something. What do they hear? They hear the voice of God speaking concerning Jesus. Look at the multifaceted representations of the word. Who do we have there? We have God himself in the presence of a cloud, because man cannot see God and live. Just like in the presence with Moses, and just like his presence in the Holy of Holies. And the audible voice of God, the audible words of God concerning his son. And then you have the representations of the Old Testament prophets and the law. And then you have the living word, Jesus himself. Could you imagine this particular experience? You want to talk about experiences, brothers and sisters? I've never had an experience like this with my God. I have experiences with my God, and so have you, but nothing like this. And yet, Peter says, "And we have the prophetic word made more sure." What a powerful demonstration of the presence of God and the representation of his word. The law, the prophets, the living word in Christ, the presence of God in the cloud, and the voice of God. All the representations of the word of God. And yet Peter says, even though we had this experience, we have the prophetic word made more sure. In essence, he may be saying, experiences are experiences, and this one, no one can match. But you want to rely on something beyond this? How long did that experience last? The apostles were down on their faces. First of all, they wanted to build three booths, didn't they? Let's make this place of worship, and they wanted to place Elijah and Moses up there in a pedestal along with Jesus, and they're going to worship. They're going to worship those two characters, those two representatives of God along with Jesus? I don't think so. But they're speaking as mere men. They're speaking as men. We do the same thing with experiences, don't we? And yet the Word of God tells us we cannot do that. So they're on their faces in fear and trembling at this experience. An experience that none of the other apostles had gone through. And yet Peter says, we were with him on that holy mountain, and we have his prophetic word made more sure. Oh, brothers and sisters, we got it. Let's make no mistake about it. Even though we call it a translation, a lot of people want to rail against translations. In comparison to the thousands and thousands of fragments that we do, that are available to the experts or the ones that can touch them and examine them, they don't vary and differ from what we have here. God has preserved His message, and it is alive and active and powerful, and it penetrates the heart of men by the Holy Spirit and women and brings us to salvation, and then it ought to have a radical change in our lives. The Word of God, confined to the canon of Scripture. Nothing to be added. Now, when I think about this passage and the transfiguration, it just causes me to have greater confidence in the Word of God because of the testimony of the apostles concerning His experience and then declaring to the rest of us, but we have His Word, the prophetic Word made more sure. It is powerful. And we don't have to look beyond the pages of what we call our Bible to know what God says, what He means, how He means it, how it ought to be applied. Okay? So, what is the criteria for the canon of Scripture? Divine authorship is the faithfulness of God the Father. It is His Word. He is the divine author. It's divine authority to record, that is to write and to declare. It's the activity of God the Holy Spirit. How did we receive it? How has it come to us? Holy men, moved by the Holy Spirit. If you study in some seminaries, there are classes that spend a tremendous amount of time trying to determine how this took place. And this passage is attacked because they don't like the mode. They don't like the method. And it takes away, in many cases, if you read those books and articles, away from the uniqueness of man. And they don't like the idea that God used man and their very own words, but they were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write things down. And they say, we don't like the idea of being used like an instrument or like a secretary. And those are the words that are being used. Who are we to determine how God wants to do what He wants to do and in the fashion in He wants to do it? It doesn't matter on the does it have any bearing on what I like or don't like? No. So it's an attack against God Himself. And we say, well, I don't particularly like how this passage reads. Moved by the Holy Spirit? Now, how was that moving? And they place man in the very center of the whole thing. Man is not the center of it. God is. We're His vessels. And if He wants to move us any way He wants to, that's His business. So when the Bible declares that this has divine authorship, it is the very Word of God and His faithfulness to deliver it to us, to preserve it for us, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, as it was delivered and written, preserved. Direct first-hand contact with Jesus, that is the apostles. And then secondly, apostle apostolic endorsement, writings approved by those who did have direct contact with Jesus. Mark, Luke, Acts, Jude, and James. Although Jude and James had direct contact with Jesus, they were His brothers. But the apostles recognized and they endorsed what Mark and Luke and the writer of Acts, James and Jude, wrote. Because the apostles had that firsthand connection, experience, relationship with the Messiah that delivered to them. And they understood because Jesus said, My Holy Spirit will reveal to you the things and you will remember those things. And then recognized by the first century believers because of the consistency of the rest of the Scripture. It had to be consistent. And the first century believers understood that because of the closeness of the testimony of the apostles. And B, the historical data available, although we don't have the time to go into the historical data, but it's available for our examination of what was taking place during that time and how things were being developed. And then, comparison of other writings showing and proving their inconsistency. Here's an example. You probably have heard of the Gospel of Thomas. Maybe there's another source called the Source, or they simply call it Q. Or maybe you have read about the Jesus Seminar and what they're coming out with. And the Gospel of Barnabas and the Gospel of the epistle of this person and that one. But in the examination of these writings in comparison to what they believed and understood and held firm to being part of the authentic Word of God, listen to a portion of the Gospel of Thomas. Simon Peter said to them, "Let Mary go away from us, for women are not worthy of life." Jesus said, "Lo, I shall lead her so that I may make her a male, so that she too may become a living spirit, remembering you males. For every woman who makes herself a male will enter the kingdom of heaven." So, those who had the testimony of the apostles and the word of Jesus looking at these particular things, what were they going to say? Oh yeah, let's embrace it. The Gospel of Thomas, let's put it right after John. What are they going to do? No way. This is heretical. It doesn't fit the criteria of what we understand God has delivered to us. That's just an example, and there are many. We don't have the time. But you can see them. You can read them. You can see the inconsistency of what we know the Bible says. The Apocrypha has the same kinds of errant statements. Pastor Tim read some of those last week for us. And they just do not line up with the criteria of what's to be considered the canon. Remember? The standard. The measure doesn't measure up. It doesn't come to the standard. It's not straight. It's crooked. Falls short. Doesn't say the same thing. Okay. So the canon is closed. There's no more to be written. There's no more what may be considered rhema knowledge. You Pentecostals who have come from Pentecostal backgrounds. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Okay, well, if you don't, that's okay. Don't go look for it. But the idea that God is still revealing new things today that you won't find in the Bible. No such thing. The canon is closed. Jesus in Matthew 4:4, and I'll repeat it again. But he answered and he said, this is he speaking to the enemy concerning the temptation, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And what proceeds from the mouth of God for us to know and understand and apply is finished in the Bible. It doesn't mean that beyond what we know the world to be, God won't reveal to us in his presence. I don't know that. But I do have everything that I need to know for right now and for eternal life. And what awaits me in his presence, which is the kind of worship I can't understand right now. Okay, and then Revelation 22:18-19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book," speaking specifically of the book of Revelation. However, all of the Bible is revelation. "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." What those are heavy words. And it's not a threat. It's a promise. And he will complete. God, the scripture says, God is not a man that he should lie. What he has declared, he will indeed do. And it's a very serious thing to consider altering, changing, reinterpreting what the scripture has to say, adding or taking away. The canon of scripture is closed. It's been revealed. We can examine it. We can rely on it. We can implement it. It is to be held high. We hold a very, very high place of God's Word in this fellowship, in this congregation, because it reveals the heart and the mind of God. What more should we know? What is greater than knowing that? And where is it going to come from? So, my brothers and sisters, be careful for those things that parade themselves as wisdom. They are not wisdom. The Lord has said they are foolish things of this world, and they profit us nothing, and they create great problems in our walk and in our relationship with one another, and they simply will not reflect the glory of God. It's a misrepresentation. So let's cling to, believe, apply the Word of God, but let's learn it. Let's not be illiterate. Let's not be illiterate to the Word of God. And the only way that you can keep from becoming illiterate is to close your Bibles, carry them on Sunday, and I look pious with my Bible, and I flip through it. But if the only time I open it is when Tim says, let's turn to this passage of Scripture, and he reads it, and then I close it, and I take my notes, and I fill in the spaces, then I go home and I put my Bible on the shelf, bring it back next Sunday. What am I doing? I'm not availing myself of the richness of God's Word. I think I have probably close to 30 Bibles. I haven't counted them, but I know I have a bunch all over the place. Because I have that many, it should reflect something. I should be constantly in the Word. I try. I would desire. I want to. Because it's only from the Word of God that I'm going to know His heart, His mind. And when I read it, the Holy Spirit will enlighten me. He will penetrate my heart. He will go into my very, very being, because He says that is what the Word of God will do. So as we continue to study the Word of God and all of the other characteristics of it, I pray that we would grow to a greater confidence that God is still, that He continues to speak to us through His written Word, and it is reliable. It's applicable for today. And it has, and it will complete the purpose for which He has sent it out. We serve a gracious and glorious God. I praise Him that He has revealed and preserved His Word so that I can have it today in 2006 and tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after, and it'll never, never, never change. It's immovable. It's eternal. And I can place my confidence in Him and in what He has declared and in what He has prepared for me, and I know what it is. And you know what it is. You know what His goal is. Do you not? It's to conform us and to transform us into the likeness and the image of His precious Son, to restore us. And so thank God that we can study these things. And so I pray that it will have an impact on our souls and hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank You. And we praise You, Lord, that we have Your prophetic Word made more sure, that You are faithful to reveal Your Word to us and to transform us, to change us, to conform us into the image of Your precious Son. Now, Father, I pray that every time we look into Your Word, we're looking into a holy mirror that will reveal to us our sinful condition that You want to deal with. Thank You, Father, that Your goal for us is holy, complete, and that You have seen fit to deliver Your Word to us in the fashion that You have. I pray, Father, that it takes deep, deep root into our hearts, and that the fruit of that will be glorifying to You, and that our lives would be worshipful. Thank You, Father, for giving us this privilege, the opportunity, and to study Your Word And I pray, Father, that our lives would be filled with joy and excitement. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed. Next week, we continue in the study of the Word of God. And if you haven't bought the book, Grudem's, go out and get it. It's a good investment. God bless you.